to those of you that watch us online all the time. We are really glad to be here. I'm still amazed. Well, 2014 went by really fast. Do you know that it was a year ago, first Sunday of 2014, that we met in this room for the very first time as God opened up the door for us to meet in here? It don't seem like it's been a year, does it? And we were so excited, and I'm still excited because it's still just incredible how the Lord really just provided this for us. To go from being cut down to being able only to meet in here one Sunday a month because some other people caused trouble to, and on the verge of, well, we'll just quit, to God just miraculously providing this space for us. I also like the idea that we don't have to set up the equipment every week. After doing that for many, many years. So God he's just done great things for us. I'm extremely grateful and thankful for each and every one of you, and those of you that have supported us through the years, that watch us online as well. It is an amazing thing when God brings the people together, gives them an assignment, and brings them together. And you don't always know what that assignment is. You don't always even recognize. In fact, most of the time, we don't recognize when God is using us. And I read Oswald Chambers. I read his devotional. And many, many times, he shares with the people of God that most of what God is doing in us, we don't know. Most of the time when God is using us, we're not aware of it. And he said, and actually, that's a good thing. Because the moment we become self-aware of what God is doing and how he's using us, then we become ineffective immediately. So it's really best that we don't know. But that doesn't mean that we don't make an intentional effort to let our light shine. You never know who is watching you. I asked the Lord, help me with my road rage and things like that. Because you never know when people are watching you. Isn't it funniest thing that you see the people who are the rudest drivers on the road, then they'll drive past you, and then you see something like God loves you on their sticker and all their on their bumper stickers. Like, y'all the worst ones out here. You never know who's actually watching you. You know, when you do things at the grocery store, you know, being courteous, nice to the cashier. Be nice to the cashier. Ain't that right, Juanita? Be nice. Folks bring all their attitudes, and it's so amazing that most of the time it's folks that claim to love God and have a relationship with God that are often the rudest. And so I just believe that this is the year God wants us to really let the light shine where we are, to not make it a building-focused thing, a building-centered thing, where only when we're in the context of gathering together in a church building or facility where I'll let the light shine there. Well, it doesn't really matter much there because we're all light shining. We need the light to shine in the darkness, not when we're all to get together. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's just pray this prayer like we always do when we begin in the Word. All right. Lord, I pray that the Word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your Word exposes my sin, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your Word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. I didn't see that. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters. This word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Amen. Lord, as I stand before your people on the first Sunday of a new year, Again, I'm so honored, humbled that you would choose me and my wife, our family, to lead out in such a way in a generation and in a time where families are being destroyed and fatherhood is torn down and motherhood is unappreciated, in a time and a season where right is condemned, righteousness is condemned, and the things that are profane are promoted. Lord, we thank you for gracing us and giving us the strength and the ability to stand in this hour and to be light in the darkness. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that you're the one who holds the future. So we put all of our trust and our dependence upon you. Right now, I decrease, Chris Green decreases, that you would increase, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this place. Take these thoughts, these words, these things you've given me to share, and Lord, may they have far greater impact than just mere words of a human being. God, let this word find good soil in hearts so that it can produce fruit, so that we can be fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you guys know, I always write down my thoughts and then just kind of share extemporaneously as the Lord gives it to me. This has been, it's been a really incredibly difficult year, 2014 was. And there's already, you get to the point you almost hate to turn on the news. Already there's just been so much death to start off 2015. Another plane crash and just all kinds of horrible people committing murder, suicide to start the year. A couple out in California, the man bankruptcy, and he went and killed his wife and his kids and killed himself. And just this is the start of the year. All of this stuff was happening on New Year's Day. I'm like, my God, the year has already started off with all these horrors. And it's because the word of the Lord said it would be that, said men's hearts would fail them. And we're in that hour where people's hearts are failing. They see no hope. And I think sometimes we take for granted the hope that we have. You really have to kind of get a grip, really grasp that thought that there are millions of people in these United States who have no hope. You said with all the money and the technology and all the stuff that we have here, yes, because people have discovered that there is no hope in things. There is no hope in money. You have people who have tons of money, but money cannot pay for joy. Money cannot give you peace of mind. Money cannot heal their sick bodies. Money can't do it. And they've made that discovery. They've tried to get things to work out through finances. They tried to get things to work out through their family relationships. They tried to get things to work out with their careers. And it's just not happening. And so when a person comes to that realization that it's just, and not only is it not happening, but it will not happen. Because you got to remember, they're outside of the things of God. These things that I'm saying right now, where automatically our default mechanism kicks in, well, there's hope in God. I just trust the Lord for these things. Yeah, but these are people who they don't have that. They don't have that mechanism that's automatically kicks in that says, put your trust in God. You don't see how the finance is going to work out? I'm trusting God. They don't have that. So in that hopelessness, they're just giving in. And the only way out that they see then is death. Not knowing that actually death is the beginning. Death is not the end. That's just the beginning. And then they go into eternity separated from God. And then they come into the knowledge of the truth. But it's too late. It's too late then. So what am I getting at? I'm saying this because I believe God has given, has been speaking to us these past 3 months in particular about really being intentional about the harvest season. Seen lots of prophetic words, different people who say that they are moving the prophetic or, you know, an exhortation. And I still see a lot of conflicting words when I go on Facebook or you look at different people's comments. I see some people say, my breakthrough is coming in 2015. And then you get to the others who say, no, 2015 is going to be a really tough year. And it's time now, like more than ever, for the people of God to seek him, to go after him, to quit chasing the world. And so you see all these different things. And I know that that's why within the body of Christ, people are really confused. Like, what should I be expecting in 2015? Well, Pastor Chris doesn't necessarily have a new message. I've got the same old message that Jesus left for us right from the beginning. And I believe it's time for us to get back to that, to what he said from the beginning. I want to read what I sent out by email this week. Those of you who not don't have access, that's part of the reason why I like to come in on these Sundays and read the things that I've sent out earlier in the week, because I still want you to be in the flow of things that I've said and spoken out. So those of you who have already heard this or read this before, just it'll be good to be heard again. Past Wednesday, I posted these words. I said, it's the last day. Of course, Wednesday was the last day of the year. It's the last day of what has been another year of tremendous losses in the midst of incredible gains, opportunities, and victories. The Lord called home some powerful generals and tremendous soldiers in the kingdom of God in 2014. Dr. Miles Monroe and his wife, along with his senior pastor, the youth pastors, and others died in a plane crash. And in my own home church in St. Louis, major pillars who helped lay its foundation passed away. We called her mom, Charlene Burris. She passed away in April, and her husband, elder, we call him dad, John Burris, passed away in December, just before Christmas. And it's a profound loss for all of us. We had a few Urban Life members to leave in order to join other churches. But they still remain our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. All of those membership separations were made on good terms, and that in itself speaks of the strong, relationship-centered church that we have become. Now we're moving into another year, and the Lord has been speaking to us about the theme for the new year. In fact, we've been telling you about it for the last 3 months. God has impressed various Bible scriptures upon our hearts that reveal his heart about lost souls. Like never before, the Lord has been stirring our hearts to set our eyes on the fields that are ready for harvest. We believe the harvest begins in the field of our closest relationships. I've shared that with you many times. That's where the field, the harvest begins. It begins with the closest relationships in our lives, in our homes. We spoke to my brother, Bishop Raphael Green, a couple of weeks ago, and he had tremendous words of encouragement for us. He told us that many of the leading pastors and churches in America are now saying that they have been focusing on the wrong thing for the last 30 years. Ever since this thing broke out in Ferguson, he's been getting invited to speak on not only these in interviews like CNN and CBN and Fox News and all that, but he's been getting pulled into conversations with major church leaders. These are the people that got the 10 and 20, 30,000 member churches. So now they're ready and willing to listen to the little, small, insignificant guy in St. Louis. This is just amazing what God will do. And he said, in the midst of their conversation, this is what they admitted. We've been focusing on the wrong thing for the last 30 years. He said, they are saying that they should have been focused on the development of families. I wonder where we heard that before. They are now saying that they should have been teaching couples how to minister to one another. They should have been teaching parents how to minister to and teach their own kids at home. They are saying they should have been working on family growth, not just church growth. Isn't that amazing? So you now you know why Pastor Chris was so encouraged. Our bishop wanted to let us know that we are doing it the right way in Harrisburg. He said for us to not be concerned that so few people are attending right now, because eventually even the bigger churches are going to realize that they need to be focusing on the families. He said that by the time they realize this, Urban Life will have already been doing it for so long that we will have the credibility to address these family issues when the time of exposure comes to us. And he's saying this based upon what has happened to him. That's exactly what happened. When God brought national media exposure to our bishop, he had already been doing a great work in St. Louis for 28 years. Even though there are several ministries that are much bigger in St. Louis, God shined the light on our home church because they had already been working in the front lines of those issues in St. Louis long before they became headlines in mainstream conversation. So he encouraged us to keep moving forward with our emphasis on the family, and that's what we're going to do. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to continue to alternate in this new year. We plan on alternating Sundays with Pastor Carol leading us in prayer on one week and me in teaching on the next week. And so as we roll into the new year, we're going to be keep moving in that Nehemiah strategy. Remember when we talked about that a couple of years ago, to rebuild the walls of our cities, which means to rebuild the walls of our families. We're going to provide you a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. And the tools would be the teaching for building our families, and the weapons will be the prayer to guard our families. Don't you love that? Just God's got us in it. And so that's why we'll be alternating back and forth. I'll be teaching, Pastor Carol leading in prayer. I'll lead in the teaching, she'll lead in the prayer. And we're constantly doing that throughout the year. Isn't that a wonderful strategy? God is just something else. And what's really funny is that it's like, it ain't like we had to come up with anything. It's like, this is really what we've been doing. That's how God is, though. One thing I must say, though, is that we're not equipping people to perform in a church building. We are not equipping people to perform in a church building. God has led us to equip everyone for the harvest season that is right now upon us. We're on it now. In 2015, now I want to make it even more practical, marriage ministry will begin in our own houses. Children's ministry will begin in your own house. Teen and youth ministry will begin in your own house. Prayer ministry will begin at your own bedside. Sometimes I believe throughout the years we've looked to the church, always to the church. You know, we got a prayer ministry in the church. Well, prayer ministry in the church is supposed to be a spill out of what's happening in your own life. Not I look to the church gathering for my prayer time. And that's why so much of this stuff has gotten out of balance. When you got thousands of people in Harrisburg who look to the church to provide their prayer time, that's not going to work after a season. And we've reached that season, because what will happen then when you can't get to church for your prayer time? If you look to the people of God to motivate you, to give you the oomph to do what you know you're supposed to do. I know that when things are going chaotic and crazy for me at work, if I haven't already gotten myself prepared before I even go into work, it's really difficult to make it through that day. And I believe we're in that hour like never before, where the ministries that we have looked to for the church to start and the church to do for me, that it's like, no, it's got to happen in your own life, in your own home. I know I'm not saying anything new to you guys, but I'm just kind of re-emphasizing some truths that God has been telling us really all along. We're really just saying every ministry in this church must begin at home. We realize that not everyone that visits this ministry is not going to be comfortable with hearing me say that, or hearing my wife say that, or even hearing you say that. They're not going to be very comfortable with that and with that strategy, but this is what God gave us, so we're going to run with it. If people are looking only for a church that meets their personal checklist of requirements, they probably won't find what they're searching for at Urban Life. We had someone actually call the church, and she gave a list of the things that she was looking for. And so that's how people shop for church now. You've got this checklist, you know. Because people don't understand, the church is not Target. This isn't Kmart. This isn't Walmart. It isn't Sam's. You don't go with a shopping list and say, all right, I'm looking for this and this and this. And if this store don't have it, then I'm going someplace else. That's not how we approach the church. It's not about what the church can offer us. Are you looking for God? That should be the only thing on the checklist. Am I looking for God? I'm talking, preaching to the choir here today. But, you know, you guys didn't come looking for a praise team, a dance team, a band. You're looking for God. I'm looking for a church where I can find God. And all the other stuff that I'm used to or I would like to have, if they don't have that, I don't care, as long as I know I can hear from God. And I'm going to find fellowship. I'm going to find what the book of Acts said. The church gathered together. They were there for the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. There was no dance ministries, singing, worship bands, and have high-tech equipment. They didn't have ushers, greeters, parking ministry. They didn't have children's nursery, children's ministry, teen ministry, youth and young adult ministry, men's fellowship, women's fellowship, couples fellowship. All they had was apostles' doctrine and teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They didn't have a checklist. And if you don't have all these things, then I'm going to go find somebody that does. That's not how the... I'm looking for what the Bible says. And if they've got those basic things that the early church had, then that's all I need. Yeah, all the rest, and I'm not against it. I long for the day that we could actually have all of those things. But here we are 10 years in, and God still ain't let it happen. So after a while, you get it through the thick skull. That's not the direction that I'm leading you. So then we've had to wrestle with, well, God, ain't nobody going to come to our church if they ain't got that stuff. And God responds back, well, who do you want to come to your church? Do you want those that want a thrill, that are seeking thrills and frills and fringe benefits? Or do you want those that are really seeking me? I used to say this phrase when we first moved here. I stopped saying it because people would always ask me how many people you got. And I would always have to say 10. Been saying 10 for 10 years. We got 10. And then I started making this phrase. I said, I would rather have 10 people, 10 committed people, where all 10 are committed, rather than have a church of 100 and only 10 are committed. Because it ain't got nothing to do with the number of people. It's the quality of people that come. I had a pastor friend of ours in the Virginia Beach area's ministry exploded. It was one of those ministries that in less than 10 years had 4,000 or 5,000 members. And so he was talking to all of us. We were come there for a youth conference, and he's telling all of us youth pastors, talk to us youth pastors. We weren't even senior pastors, but he was talking to us like we was going to be one day. Of course, I didn't know I'd be one of them. And he said, people get impressed because of how big our church has grown so fast. But he said, I want you young men and young women to know that a church growing fast is not an indicator of maturity. He said, a whole lot of growth going on in America is just swelling. He said, for instance, he said, in the body, if a person gets punched or hurt or injured, that area will swell. So he said, I'll just be honest with you guys and tell you, my church grew as a result of swelling. people were hurt and injured in other places, so they came here to us. And we grew as a result of swelling. That's not healthy growth. So he said, for the years, we've spent all of our time trying to minister and get people to become mature. He said, our church grew real fast, but it was just a big baby. He said, it was just a big baby. He said, everybody's so impressed with the growth of our church. But he said, but me and my wife spend most of our time ministering to babies. I can't get them to come into maturity. So I'm talking to you guys, you youth pastors, so that you don't get upset about how your youth ministry is growing or not growing. Because growth doesn't mean maturity. I am so thankful for that to this day, that the Lord, I didn't even know I was going to be a pastor and didn't know I'd be one of those pastors with very little numerical growth, but we would have the growth that matters. We would have spiritual maturity. Lately, I've been going back and looking at the different videos and the different books that we have written, and I'm not boasting, but I am amazed at the level that we've been able to minister through the years. We've been able to minister at a very mature level because the Lord told us when you get to Harrisburg, don't talk to people as if though they don't already have a relationship with me. So therefore, since God told us like we had to come in and minister at that level, then I'm like, okay, then I'm gonna talk like people already know you then. And then guess what? What did God do? He sent us mature people who wanted that level. They wanted that. And even though we didn't see an explosion in numbers, we have seen an explosion in maturity. None of us can say right now in this moment, we're not at the same place we were a year ago. We're not at the same place in our walk with God as we were 4 or 5 years ago. But do you know that there are thousands of people across Harrisburg, they are still in the same place right now, been in that church 10, 15 years, and they're still in the same place spiritually that they were when they first joined that church. Not because, even because the word isn't going forth, but because they don't want to go any further. Because when the word comes forth in maturity, God holds us responsible for that word that goes out. And so there are many people that I don't want to hear. You remember little kids used to go, la, 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 because I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, because if I hear about my responsibility as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as grandparents, I hear about my responsibility. Because I know I'm accountable if I hear. So I'm not going to go to a church where I'm going to hear. Where I'm going to hear the real thing. That's why there are people, not just Urban Life, but various ministries across this city. Our ministries tend to remain small. Why? Because people walk in their door, they hear the level of that word, and they go, I don't want that. I want to just be able to do what I want to do all week, walk into the church, throw in my little tip, appease my conscience, and gone on about and do what I want to do. And we're saying in 2015, that kind of lifestyle, that won't cut it anymore. It's not going to cut it anymore. Many people are going to find themselves in dire straits in 2015 and the years to come. America must pay for its sins, and the people of God need to be in the ark of safety when the flood hits. And you won't even know what the ark of safety is if you haven't already been flowing and moving in this, receiving the word, getting your house built. Because Jesus said, when the storms come, not if, when storms come, if your house is not built on the solid rock, it's going to fall. And so there are many people who are they've got mansions built on sand. Awesome structures, beautiful as it can be, on sand. And so those of us who have just a nice house, it's firm, it's not spectacular, but guess what? But where it's built. I'm encouraging myself right now. So when you get the feeling like, well, God, I don't have this and I don't have that, and I've never reached this level, never reached that level, and all those things that I always wanted to do and desired to do, I never got a chance to do it. But he says, but you're built on me. So stop comparing yourself to everybody else's great big monstrosity of a house. You look at the foundation of that thing and you go, oh, okay. All right, I trust you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord our God. For those who are looking for a place where people are seeking God and desiring his presence in their homes, on their jobs, at their schools, in their neighborhood, then we trust that they will connect with the purpose and the vision in Urban Life Family Center. I want to just show you this, guys, this video clip of kind of puts the emphasis on what we're going to be about this year.
Good morning.
Hello, good morning.
How are you?
I'm okay, thank you.
This is Boston, Massachusetts, practically the birthplace of America. People came from distant lands here in search of something, hope for a new beginning. We're here to meet some people, find out what's going on in their lives. It's good to be in Boston. A beautiful city.
Thanks. If you ask anybody around, it's the greatest city in America.
Hey, you got a second?
I'm on my way to class.
All right. Well, have a good day, man. How are people doing?
They're not doing too good.
I've known a few people who've been laid off, and one went back to work, got laid off again.
We all know people that are hurting. I know people that are hurting, but I don't necessarily know people that are hurting with every possible hurt that's out there.
I didn't grow up in a family that gave me a lot of confidence, so I had to put on a mask.
What does it feel like to wake up in the morning depressed?
The first thing that comes to mind is just gloom and doom. Your mind is just flooded with negative thoughts. You're feeling empty, hopeless, no joy, and there's a lot of anger mixed in with that, because you can't find that place that's going to give you peace. You're not on solid ground. There's just no hope.
So America's not doing as well as it seems, and we've just scratched the surface in one town, town of Boston. Let's go check out a small town. So we're traveling across America, and today we're in Statesville, North Carolina, and it's a lovely town. But sometimes appearances don't tell us the whole story.
I've got people that are out of work, losing their houses, losing their jobs, losing their cars.
The economy's real bad. People aren't spending money like they were. And that's all over the nation. It's not just here.
You just keep on doing it because you want your kids to have better than what you had, and that's just the bottom line.
Once you hit a certain age, then you're looking forward to something better after this life.
I'd been laid off, and suddenly I just wake up under this burden, a sadness, a heaviness, a crushing disappointment, and hopelessness. I would be scared to die. It's not a solution, it's not an answer, but it would make the pressure stop.
So our journey across America continues. We're talking to people, finding out how they're really doing. Today, we're in Texas. Hey, how are you?
I have friends and family that are out of work, and we've been looking for work for 6 years.
Kind of hanging in there, I think, is what a lot of people are doing right now.
It was just kind of stressful at times. You just feel like, okay, well, I just want to give up.
Getting too high, I'm getting too drunk. I'm out of control, and I find myself not even enjoying this anymore, but something that I have to do. I found my value, security, and hope, and my identity in you know, partying with my friends. As I slowly started partying with them, and I enjoyed that. I just wanted more. I wanted to be high more. I wanted to be drunk more. For 3 years straight, I did drugs and I drank, and there was not a lot of stopping. I got high and drunk every day. I really felt down in the dumps. Life was miserable.
The world needs hope. And if we, as God's people, stay quiet, how will they ever hear of a hope that lasts forever? What hope does the world have if we don't tell them about the Christ that's living in us? Our journey across America brings us to Seattle. It's a beautiful place with its mountains, the water. People from all over the Pacific region come here. We've got innovative companies here, big ones. It's the best America has to offer for a chance at hope. But is it the hope that lasts? So a lot of opportunity here, and yet, statistically, a lot of people are hurting, incredibly high suicide rates, depression.
It's hard to find people that are optimistic, that really give you encouragement, find, you know, you kind of have to stay above the fray.
I have cancer. I got diagnosed, and it's the cancer, it's prostate cancer. It's the cancer that killed my dad.
I'm currently in Afghanistan. We had a couple guys that came home and decided that was their time, so.
They took their own life?
They did.
I remember being extremely lonely from the time I was a little girl. The issue that really was hardest for me was feeling loved. My husband and I ended up divorcing, which was just devastating. I was a single mom, I think, for about 6 years, and ended up meeting another man who had been married and his wife had left him, and fell in love and got married and felt like life was going to get better. Exactly a year ago, my husband came home and told me he didn't want to be married anymore. And I find myself looking at every woman that a man is with, and I'm trying to figure out, what do they have that I don't have? What is it about them that their men will stay with them when my men won't stay with me? And I just walk around feeling so alone and feeling so unwanted.
So imagine, what if there was some way that we could get hope to our neighbors who didn't have any hope? A lasting hope, a forever kind of hope. The Bible describes Christians, those who've been born again through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as having Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we have any chance at reaching this nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late, then we as Christians have to speak up about this hope that's in us. We better speak up before it's too late.
I don't know how to put it in words, but this is the passion by which me and Carol live. There's hurting people, and we're hurting in our own lives. But the difference is that when we allow the Lord to work in us, He doesn't wait until we got it all together. He doesn't want us to wait till we got it all together before we begin to share our hearts with people. That's religious. That's how religion treats us, that I got to get it all together first, and then when I'm qualified, then I can start telling other people about the Lord. No, what you do is we're bringing them in on our journey. We're bringing them in on our lives. That's all we've done with you the past 10 years. And I know that there are people who didn't want to be a part of a church where the pastors are, quote, new. But you guys came in on our journey and our development. I didn't know what it was to be a senior pastor. I've been an associate pastor for most of my ministry life. So we just brought you in on our journey. And that's all that you're doing with people. You're bringing them in on it. That's what it means to be a disciple. We're just following the Lord, and we're just telling people, just come along with me, follow with me. And when you mess up, you tell them, I messed up. I didn't get that right. That way they're learning. They're learning as they're watching our successes and our failures. But what is it doing? It's giving them hope. They'll start to want what you have. It's not that we don't go through the same things as everybody else. But the difference is we have hope. And hope is not a wish. Remember, the word hope from the Bible standpoint is, I have an expectation that's based upon a promise that God made me. Like, I always give the example when we would tell our little boys, we're going to Toys R Us at the end of the week. And so they were excited and they would bug mom all week long. Why? Because dad had just given them hope, not a wish. But they had a real genuine expectation because dad promised we're going to Toys R Us. And so that's what we have for people. God has made a promise that the good work that he got started, he's going to complete it. So even though stuff is messed up, it's not working out right now, but I have a promise from God. And you can have that same promise that no matter how messed up stuff gets in life, he made me a promise that he's going to finish what he started in me. He's going to complete it. And you're able to tell that. See, that's what you're sharing out of. You don't have to preach at people. Just tell them, like, I messed up. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I'm angry. I'm mad. But I still got an expectation that God's going to finish what he started in me. He's going to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our theme for this year is going to be, it's all for the harvest. This was a phrase that came out of our young adult ministry in our home church. This became the all-encompassing phrase when somebody was going through something really, really hard. And among young adults, they were in their early and mid-20s, most of them. And so they were just getting started in life, getting jobs, getting married, and really hitting the cruelties of life. And so when we come together, and we only met once a month for the young adults night, and they would testify of what they were going through, and it wasn't always victorious. I let them be real about what they were going through and how they were feeling. Sometimes someone would cuss, they'd be so mad, and everybody wouldn't go, no, just got it, understand it, we get it. They would encourage one another and say, yeah, but remember, man, it's all for the harvest. Everything that you're going through, there's some people that are watching your life, and you're going to win them. So you can go through it because it's all for the harvest. The other day I posted a blog, one of the young ladies who used to be part of our youth ministry, she said the Lord put on her heart to start listing all of the things that she's grateful and thankful for. So she posted this on her blog and then sent it to me and Carol. And she said, I realized that some of the experiences I had in high school were unique. Our youth group really saw God moved. He moved in our communities and, more importantly, our lives. Our youth pastors, Chris and Carol Green, knew how to entrust the gospel to the young people. They knew how to help us quiet the troubles with which we entered their living room and truly listen to God's word. They taught us songs and invited us to enter into worship and to lead worship. They invited us to tell others about our budding and thriving relationships with Christ. They helped us to own our faith and to be transformed by it. And I share this with you because I'm not bragging or boasting, but that's all we've been trying to do here. For me and Carol, we're just still trying to do the same thing that God has always given us to do. You give people the real gospel, and you encourage them to live it, to own it, I know that that's been very different for a lot of people in Harrisburg, because they want to come to church and they want somebody to give it to them and to coerce them into it, or to force them into it, or make me happy into it. And no, that's manipulation. You have to own it for yourself. And here's a girl, she's a teenager, and she understood they're trying to get us to own it for ourselves. This was a young lady who used to have to sneak to church. Her mama didn't want her to have nothing to do with church, and she would sneak out the house to come to church. I'm talking about owning your faith. As a teenager, she wanted to be there so bad that even though her mama didn't want her to want the things of God, she would sneak out just to get amongst her peers and her friends to come to our house. Still amazing to me, way back then, it's always stuff we was doing in our house. That's why I tell you guys, that's why it's always so awkward for us in ministering here in Harrisburg, because like I told you, most of what we did happened in our home. And what we're encouraging you is the same, because we see America headed that way. God gave us effective ministry in our home. We used to once a week just have family time with our boys. Sit around and we play Uno or whatever games that we had. And then we get to the Bible portion of our time, and we make them act it out. Remember that, Johnny? So they didn't have to have children's ministry at church. For us, children's ministry was in our own house. That's what we've been trying to give Harrisburg. You don't depend upon the church to raise your kids. There have been many who through these past 10 years, they've off and on, they've wanted us, me and Carol, to minister to their teenager. All right. As much as I would love to, the biggest influence in a teenager's life is their parents, not the pastor. Because for teenagers, they're going to connect with the people that they know. They don't know me. You can't just throw a teenager in front of a pastor and say, listen to him. No, it starts at home. And what if my relationship is messed up with my teenager? Then that's where your ministry is, right there. You don't drop them off at church and say, get my teenager straight so that they'll listen to me. No, you need to be real, apologize. We did to our sons in the teenage years. I'm sorry, I messed up. Dad didn't believe you. I thought you were lying. I punished you. I was wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be real practical, because what am I saying this? Because this is where we got to go in 2015. Youth ministry, young adult ministry, children's ministry, marriage ministry, all of it. It's got to happen at home, not depending upon the church. Then what is the church's responsibility? Our job is to equip you to do that. Not to do it for you, to equip you to do that. That's why the word of the Lord said God has given the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints. To what? Do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Is it to spend all of our time rehearsing on our craft so that we can come and perform in front of one another? In your pastor's personal opinion, it's just my personal opinion, a whole lot of what the church has become now is a performing arts center where people come for entertainment each and every week. And now we honestly believe that that is what worship is. And people go from church to church to see who has the best entertainment. Who's going to make me really feel good for the moment? And it's not that God won't let you feel good or anything, but I need to be in a ministry where every once in a while the word's going to cut some stuff out of me. not just gonna sit there and let me die with this spiritual cancer, with this spiritual tumor. No, I need it cut out. Even if I was not the pastor of this church, believe me, Pastor Chris would be searching for some church in this area where that's gonna happen, where they're not gonna play with me. I always use the don't play with me. I don't have time for playing. I want to know what I should be doing to pursue the heart of God for myself, for my family. Wow. I didn't mean to say all that. All that ain't in my notes. Thank you, Lord. This has always been our ministry style. I don't know how successful I really have been as a pastor. I don't say that to put myself down. I'm making a point here. I'm not sure that I can really do all of those things that people expect the pastor to do. But me and Carol do have success as a husband and wife, and as a father and mother, and as an uncle and an aunt, and as a sister and brother. So we're calling other husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, and uncles and aunts and sisters and brothers to join us this year. Join us in what? Join us in imparting hope, in reaching the harvest starting in our own family. I remember in our early days, very, very early days here in Harrisburg, and me and Carol were always ministering in particular to Mom and Tracy and telling them that one day you guys are going to be ministering to other people that come into this church. They couldn't see it at that time. So you're going to be ministering to other people that come. And I said, and we told them, and you're not going to have to change your personality. You'll be able to do it out of who you are. You are mothers. Mom was a grandmother at the time. Tracy is now a grandmother. Don't you love that word? But you don't suddenly have to become something else. God will use you where you are, with your own family, co-workers in the neighborhood. You don't have to switch up and become something else. Because often when you hear a pastor stand up and say, we got to win souls, we got to disciple people, you start trying to figure out, okay, how do I do that? Okay, preaching to people. No, I didn't say preach to nobody. Just start with basic things like go to work. Go to work on time, because that'll speak to your boss. You thought I was going to say something deep. No, just go to work. Go to work on time. Go to work every day that you're on schedule. Because first of all, that's going to start establishing some rapport with your boss. I'm talking about just basic stuff. I ain't even getting nothing deep. And then as they watch you go through life, how even though you lost a loved one or something traumatic happens in your life, they're watching your attitude at work. You don't take it out on everybody else. Now you're speaking to everybody around you. When somebody else is having a hard time and you just acknowledge it. I'm so sorry. I heard that such and such died. You lost your son. I said, just wanted you to know that I was thinking about you and I'd be praying for you. You don't have to be deep spiritual. I'm talking out of personal experience, not St. Louis, what we've been doing here in Harrisburg. I did that with a boss who hated me. Hated me. But when crisis came into her life, my wife and I sent her a condolence card. Totally changed her. 180 degree change. When she left, she hugged me. Before she left, she was responsible for me getting a 2-grade level pay increase. Now, I ain't saying try to win your boss so that you'll get a pay increase. But I'm talking about this is what it means in the harvest. It's just everyday stuff. Encourage. I know you guys always see different posts of yours encouraging her daughters, there for her grandchildren. That's ministry. What you guys are doing with your grandchildren, that's ministry. Especially for the ones that don't go to church anywhere. So now your home is the only children's church they gonna know for now. So that's why you feel so compelled to make it fun for them and to always show them love, because you got children's ministry with your grandchildren right now. I'm gonna say thank you, Lord. Why? Why is that necessary? We learned when we were working with young adults and with the teenagers that when we were ministering to the kids, you're ministering to their parents. The parents may not acknowledge it. They may never say thank you, and they may even resent some of the things that you are saying and doing for their kids. But one day, they will be thankful. You may be teaching your grandchildren some things that their parents ain't living, but you do it anyway, because that's your ministry to those children. That's what I mean by children's ministry. God's afforded us opportunities. We're living it right now. Thank you, Lord. Paul said, and I will end here for today. Paul, the apostle, said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet we do not have many fathers." 10,000 instructors, but we don't have no parents. We don't have people that got a parent heart. We got folks that just want to tell you something. That's the church. And I did it with that attitude, because that's what a lot of us have grown up with in church. There was always somebody standing up that wanted to tell us something. Let me tell you. God said it. We got 10,000 instructors. We got 10,000 know-it-alls. We got 10,000 wonderful revelations and 5 and 20 steps to this, and God showed me. And all of the hyper-spirituals who, there's symbolic meaning in every single thing on the planet. I was just driving down the street and God spoke to me as I was changing lanes, that he's changing lanes in my life. No, you just change lanes in the car. It ain't no big, deep revelation. So we got 10,000 of those. But we don't have no parents that just go, you know what? It really ain't that deep. See, that's what parents will do. Parents will say, you know, that really ain't all that deep. You just changed lanes and that was all. It was no super deep spiritual revelation. But I am glad and aware that you are mindful of godly and spiritual things. So God wants you to live this out in very practical life. He doesn't want you to have an escapism mentality when it comes to the things of God, where you always got to go floating off to the seventh heaven. And there is none. That's why I said that. To the seventh heaven for you to get some deep revelation. You know, God will speak to you. And all the mothers, I know you identify with this. God will speak to you while you are instructing your children. You walk away from some of those conversations and go, I know that was God, because I didn't know what to say to my child. God just gave me what to say. He just gave me what to do. Got 10,000 instructors, but we don't have many fathers. We don't have many parents. And I believe that what God has called urban life to is to this familial emphasis on ministry. But I felt I needed to break it down a little bit more today than I have in the years past, so you can see clearly that we can do this. This young girl's testimony is just as amazing to me. It comes in at the first of the year, just when I'm about to talk to you guys about how to practically do this. This testimony comes out to say, Mom, Dad, I want you to know how you touched my life when we was just meeting in your living room. And we got it. We got the point. You were trying to get us to own our own faith. You were trying to give us ownership of this thing, not just telling us what we ought to believe, telling us what we're supposed to do. I asked the pastor here in the area, I said, and please don't take this negatively, those of you born and raised in Harrisburg, but I said to one pastor, I said, one thing I've come across here is there are many people who seem to be still sitting here waiting for me and Carol to tell them what to do. They're still waiting for us to do things for them. And I'm like, and that's not why we're here. He said, yeah, Pastor, that's been my experience since I've been here. Why is that? I asked him, why is that? He said, that's the spiritual influence. That's what we're fighting against here in this area. And so I'm saying this to you today because that's what Urban Life is about. We're trying to give the ministry to you. Put it in your hands, just like it's in our hands. Because this gathering and meeting here, this is not, quote, the ministry. This is the preparation so that we can go and do the ministry. Believe me, everything that me and Carol come in here and teach about, tomorrow morning, I got to go live it. God didn't let us be some of those pastors that get to come and teach and preach all this stuff, and then Monday morning we sleep while everybody else is out working. No, he said, you know, everything you preach and teach here, you're gonna live it. I'm taking you out of the full-time ministry, and I'm gonna put you on jobs, and everything that you teach, you're gonna have to live it. And then as my people observe it and see that it really works where? In Harrisburg, not just St. Louis, that it works in Harrisburg. When it becomes real here, then you'll see ownership come. So I share these stories with you, not because I'm boasting or bragging, but because this is the reality. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, after these things, the Lord appointed, or the word of God says this about Jesus, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then John chapter 4, verse 35. And these are going to be our main scriptures all year long. He said, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. In other words, get out of that whole church thing of it's coming. We done lived our lives in church. It's coming. The harvest season is coming. Now, when it comes to our blessings, we're ready to say it's now. It's now, but when it comes to harvest, oh, it's 4 months from now. Harvest is going to come into my life. Well, that time for me to do that, it's coming. And I said, no. Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It's already ready. The harvest is all around us. And I dare say, God has placed you right in the center of your field, right where you are, in your family, on your job, at school. He's placed you right in the midst of your field. He said, now go for it. Live the life that distinguishes him, not you, that distinguishes him in their eyes. Harvest is not only the gathering of the crop, but it requires the entire process of gathering, and then they would celebrate after they gathered everything. That's how they did it in the Bible days. They gather everything in, and then they had this big celebration. But then they had to, after that, then they had to do the threshing and the winnowing and the storing, and we'll talk about that starting next week and throughout the month, about all of those processes. But it's a long and tedious process. And I need to say that to us as Americans, because we don't like things that are long and tedious. We want it to be over. If I talk to somebody about the Lord today, I want them saved tomorrow. Some of the people that we will talk to and minister to, and we'll just plant the seed. Somebody else will water it. We may never even see it. But then there are other people that you are God will have you in their life, and you are watering a seed that somebody else sowed. Again, you don't get to see the harvest. You just get to water it. Do a little bit of weeding, pest control, you know. You'll be in those parts of their growth. Some things and bad habits and things that are still coming out after them, God will use you in weeding and pest control. Anybody want to be on fertilizer duty? Fertilizer, oh my God, yeah. That's where you open up and you tell everybody about the, excuse my language, the crappy parts of your life. The stuff where you messed up and you blew it and it just went totally wrong. Because they need that. They need that. They need that. They need to know that perfection is not the goal. You're not dropping perfectionism on them. When we talk about holiness, we're not talking about perfectionism. And the holiness that we are striving for, it comes from Christ. It's Christ in them. It's in us. It's Christ in us. Now he says, live out that salvation, live out the salvation that he's given us. Work it out in everyday life. Isn't that awesome? Bless the Lord. So with this in mind, then throughout this year, this is what we're going to be coming in getting. God's told us to just equip, give us tools, give us weapons, week after week, tools and weapons. And for everything, every area in your life that's not working out, it's not coming together, keep coming. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to get the tool for that. You're going to get the weapon for that. Again, be patient, not only with other people. A lot of times pastors don't tell the people of God this, but I'm going to tell you this today. Be patient with yourself. However old you are now, it took you that long to get to be that age. I'm 55. It took 55 years for me to reach 55. No shortcut. It takes 55 years to become 55 years old. So be patient. Sometimes we're looking ahead at where we want to be in God. We'll even compare ourselves to somebody else's walk in the Lord. But somebody who's been genuinely walking and maturing in their walk for 25 years, it took them 25 years to get there. So when you look at them and you look at yourself and go, oh, Lord, be patient. You'll get to where God wants you to be. Even when we look at one another's journey, sometimes it took some of us 25 years to get there. It's not because it took God that long to get us there. It took us that long to submit. So even when you're looking at somebody else's walk, you don't know what it took for them to get there. Some of them, it took them, ooh, they've been walking with God for 25 years and look at how mature they are. But God can look at them and go, yeah, but they should have been twice as further down the road than they are now. But they resisted me for so long and never would submit that it took them that long to reach this place. It may not take you that long. So you have to follow the journey and the course that he has for you. Wow. I didn't know I was going to say all of this today, but come on, just receive the word of the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. I received it. I want you to be real intentional in this moment. Those of you that are watching us online, I want you to be very intentional in this moment about this word. Thank you, Lord. In every place, in every area where you feel short, you've come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us to confess it. Just confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a scripture that's often used for sinners, but actually that was a word to the church. It was to us. So just confess it. Lord, you know where I got off and where I missed you. Forgive me, Lord God. I repent. Repent means turn around. I turn around and I come to you. I receive your grace. I receive the strength. Help me, Lord, in this part of my journey. Thank you, Lord. And for those that are watching our lives, Lord, Lord, help us to really allow your light to shine forth, your light within us. We're not even aware of all of the people that are watching us. We're not even aware of it, God, but you are. And so, Lord, help us to be sensitive to you, not just to the eyes that are upon us, but to be sensitive to you. Lord, be our strength. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What I'm hearing is we live in a time, especially in the church in America, certain branches of the church, where there's so much emphasis on having a title and a position that we don't think and don't realize how important the roles that we have, how important they are. Pastor is not the most important title on my life. I want you to know that. That is not the most important title on my life. What's most important is the roles that I have. First of all, that I'm a son. I'm a child of God. That's the most important. Then he's given me some other roles that have titles, and they are husband, father. And I want you to accept the roles that God has given you and to see them as being far more important than these titles. And just, Lord, I thank you for using us. Everyone under the sound of my voice, those who are watching online, Lord, we thank you for using us in the roles and the places that you have us. For every mother, father, every husband, wife, every grandmother, grandfather, every aunt, every uncle, every sister, every brother. I thank you for the anointing of the Lord on this role. Just like we make a big deal about the anointing on the prophets and the anointing on the pastors, the anointing on the teachers, the anointing on the evangelists, the anointing on the missionaries. Lord, we receive the anointing in these roles. You have anointed us. You have appointed us. You have gifted us. You have strengthened us. You have given us wisdom. We have experience now in you. And so, Lord God, now in this moment, I send forth your people in the roles, in the responsibilities that you have given us. Lord, you gave us the personality that fits that role with the people that you have brought into our circle of influence. So we just say yes and we surrender to you. Now, Lord, I thank you for awesome provision upon your people, that finances will not become a hindering point for each and every one to fulfill our roles and our responsibility. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, will not be able to choke out this word so that we can live it out in reality and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.